Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like a sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
One of my favorite songs, and I got a lot of favorites, I guess. That really is one of my favorites. Tremendous words to it. Right before I have Paul come up and lead us in prayer this morning, if you would, just continue to remember all the special requests that we've had here of late. Felicity and with her battle with cancer and several other folks that we've been mentioning. Don Myers. Don continues to do well. Mary Ann is doing pretty well. And so we praise the Lord for that. And it's good, again, to have Wally back with us. He's feeling a little bit better, still sore, so keep praying for him. And there was someone else I was going to mention, I'm going to forget. I should write things down instead of just coming out here and just trying to pull things off the top of my head. I guess I'm to that stage in my life where I can't remember. I'm getting like Paul now. So anyway, just teasing. So I'm going to have Paul come up here and lead us in prayer, and he'll make some announcements.
Okay, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we praise you this morning. We praise you for the opportunity just to gather together in your name. Even though it's unusual, Lord, we know your hand is in it. We pray, Lord, for our country. We ask, Lord, that you'll just take the fear away. We pray, Lord, that through this that we're going through, that you might just draw each and every one of us closer to you. Realize that government is not the answer, but you are. Mm-hmm. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, as we sang. And Lord, we ask that you'll just continue your work in our lives, that we might have just an effect on this world while we're here. We pray, God, that we might have a great effect on this world. And we pray, Lord, for those that are sick. We pray for Felicity. Lord, we lift her up to you, Lord, and you know exactly what she needs right now. And that's what we're praying. We're praying for your will in her life. We pray for Dawn and Mary Ann. We pray for the many others. And Lord, we are a needy people. We need you most of all in our lives. Give us wisdom and understanding. Be with the pastor today as he ministers to us. And we pray, Lord, that whatever we say and do here might be to your honor and your glory. And we just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few announcements that we have here this morning. The first thing we're going to do, if you're happy to be here, we're going to raise that hand way up in the air, as high as you can inside your vehicle. If you're happy the person parked beside you, behind you, or in front of you is here, we're going to get the other hand up in the air. And while God's people have their hands in the air, all God's people say, praise the Lord. So, just a few announcements this morning. First of all, just a reminder that next week, May the 10th, is Mother's Day. And we're going to be honoring our mothers in the morning service next week with a special gift. So please be sure to come out for that. Also, just a reminder, our live stream services this evening at 6 o'clock and midweek service on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we live stream on Facebook. The last announcement that I have is that Pastor has an announcement, and he's going to do that after the service. So everyone needs to pay attention, stick around. It's very important. The last item I have, you know, as we honor our mothers, you know, here's a few examples of a mother's dictionary of meanings. So a mother's dictionary of meanings. To a mother, certain words have different meanings. First of all, a dumbwaiter. A dumbwaiter is one who asks if the kids would care for dessert. Feedback, the inevitable result when a baby doesn't appreciate strained carrots. Full name, this is what you call your child when you're mad at him or her. Grandparents, the people who think your grandchildren or your children are wonderful even though they know that you're not raising them right. Hearsay, what toddlers do when anyone says something that shouldn't be repeated. Independent, how we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. A puddle, a small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry clothes and shoes into it. And a show-off, of course, is a child who is more talented than yours. Sterilize. It's what you do to your baby's first pacifier by boiling it, and your last baby's pacifier by blowing on it. Top bunk. It's where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. Who done it? None of the kids that live in your house. And the last one is a two-minute warning. It's when a baby's face turns red and she begins to make those familiar grunting noises. Thank you all very much.
Hey, I want to recognize, it's good to have Jordan with us this morning. Not this Jordan, the Jordan in the back row. And it's good to have Jerry Kinty with us again. He was here last week. I didn't recognize him. Glad to have these men here with us today. Thank you for being here. And I don't know if we have other visitors, but if we do, I'm glad you're here. And trust God will just bless you for being here today. Trust that the service will minister well to you. One of the announcements that I was going to mention was Jamie Electric, who will be having surgery. It had been postponed because of the virus, but it will be rescheduled toward the end of this month there at the Cleveland Clinic there in Ohio. So if you would, be in prayer for Jamie as she gets ready for that surgery coming up here in a matter of weeks. All right, we're going to sing one more time. We're going to go to I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything. We'll sing these two verses together. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have riches than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords.
today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
All right, if you would, we'll take our Bibles this morning and we'll go back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be focusing on verse 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. If you would, let's have prayer one more time and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Think about men like George Whitefield and thousands have the booming voice of a George Whitefield, but Lord, as you use those men in days gone by, preach in the open doors, I pray, God, that you would use me this morning as well. You've given us a promise that this book will never return void, and that's true. We know that's true. Your word cannot fail, so I ask that we be recipients of it, not just to hear it, but to heed it and to do it. And Lord, as we consider what you preached, that greatest of all sermons would register true in our hearts, that we'd not just have a mental understanding, but a heart's desire to live this. And Lord, we'll thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus began to preach to his followers, he began by telling them that they could be happy. They could be blessed. Eight people today in the world. I mentioned a few weeks ago that, you know, you can have that feel of a thrill, you know, when you get that unexpected raise. And it's great. You know, those kind of feelings are appreciated, you know, if you've ever been in that situation. You don't mind that, but, you know, the next year, your cost of living can outweigh that raise that you had, and you're back in the same place, and that feel of the thrill. When you know, a new car doesn't stay new. It gets a ding in the fender, you get a scrape on the door, that new car smell wears off, and pretty soon you get the itch to get another car. That doesn't last. As I said a few weeks ago again, you know, someone said to me this morning, I'm getting cabin fever. I think we're all getting cabin fever, and everybody would just like to get out somewhere, whether it's going down to a state lodge or whether it's going to the beach or whatever it may be. You enjoy that. You enjoy the time of getting away, taking a vacation, whether it's a week or, man, if you really got a great vacation, it's a two-week vacation. You can't wait, and you vacation in, and it's back to work. It's back to the regular routine. Those things are. But the happiness that Jesus Christ preached, that joy, contentment, can last. And it doesn't come through things. It comes through Him indwelling us. That happiness can only come. I mean, that can only be. Even for a believer, listen to me, even for a believer, that doesn't mean you're going to have joy and you're going to have contentment. Well, you hear it preached here by Jesus, not by me, but by Jesus, is the thing, he said, that can make you happy. The thing that can bring you genuine contentment in your life and a continual joy, whether you have cabin fever or not. Whether you have full employment or your hours have been cut and your income has taken a cut. Those things really don't matter. You can still have joy. You can still have contentment. You can have the peace, the blessedness, the happiness that Jesus Christ taught there to his followers. That happiness comes to a child of God when that God is poured back in verse 3. Jesus said, if you really want to be blessed, you really want to be happy, you've got to be poor in spirit. Now, we're not talking about the lost, although this, what we hear from Jesus, would have to be true for any lost person in order to come to Jesus Christ. But once you come to Christ, you know Him as your personal Savior, this is the heart attitude that you need to live by. You need to live by. We Christians are trying to live without Him, trying to get by on their own. You got to keep yourself, if you would, recognizing that you truly are poor in spirit, that there's spiritual bankruptcy without Him. Whatever is done through the Holy Spirit, not through me, not through you. If you really want to be happy, He said, you've got to mourn over that spiritual bankruptcy, according to verse 4. He said, you'll be blessed when you mourn over the fact that you're spiritually bankrupt. He said, you'll be happy, you'll be blessed, verse 5, when you have an attitude of meekness. In other words, I recognize that in myself is no good thing. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. I recognize in myself is no righteousness, according to what we read in Philippians chapter 3. I recognize those things, like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. When I recognize those things, and I mourn over it, and I approach God with an attitude of meekness. In other words, God, I know what I am, but I'm not satisfied with this. But in order for me to be what you want me to be, I have to be willing to listen to you. And listening to me simply by daily spending time in this book. It may be by listening to an old-fashioned preacher like myself. It may be sitting one day, hopefully soon, back in a Sunday school class where God has used some of our folks here to teach and preach God's Word. Or it might be, listen, for those of us who are older in Christ, I've been saved now for, I don't know how many years, 43 years. God may take someone who's only been saved 3 years and work in my life to humble me and let me see a shortcoming in my life. Listen, we all have blind spots. And sometimes God uses people that we would never, ever expect to help us see where we have sin in our life, where we are not trusting God. Remember, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Sometimes there needs to be in me and in you a restoration. And sometimes we don't see it in ourselves, so God will use someone else. And it doesn't always have to be a pastor. It doesn't always have to be someone who's much older and longer saved in the faith than yourself. God can sometimes use a person who's only been saved a few months or a few years to point things out to you. Listen, are you meek? Are you meek before God and you say, God, whatever you have to do to show me and teach me, so that I will be what you want me to be, and so that I can know and experience joy and contentment that can only come to someone who's truly right with you. God, you can use it whoever you want. I hope that's my attitude, and I hope that's your attitude as well. Jesus said you can only be happy, you can only be blessed, if you're hungering. Like Jesus was taking people up these spiritual steps to get where they wanted to be. God, I am poor in spirit. I see, God, that you've used this individual in my life, or you've used your word in my life to bring me to the point to show me what I need to do. Now, God, I want to fulfill that. I want to do what is right. I want to live righteously. And God, help me to always be at that point in my life where I always hunger and I always thirst after righteousness. I always want to do the thing that is right in my life, with my attitude, with my thoughts, with my words, with my actions. God, help me to live hungering and thirsting after right things. Notice verse 7. Jesus said, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be happy, you need to be merciful. Now, think about this. When you look at what's said in verses 3 through 6, this is application to you. This is inward, introspective. God, bring me to this point. Now, if God got you to that point, there are people around you. Right now, they're in automobiles around you. But there are believers around you, and even the lost, who need to experience, listen, they need to experience what you have experienced. They come to a point where they're broken over their sin and they mourn over it. They say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get right. I'll do whatever you send someone in my life. God, I'll do what you want me to do. And they begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, God may be doing that work in their life, but they need someone to be merciful to them. And this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the people who have experienced His mercy, who give mercy. I've experienced God's mercy again and again and again. May it be that I'm willing to give mercy to people again and again and again and again. Because there are who are going to fail you again and again and again. And I'm grateful to my Savior that He doesn't say, here's the limit, buddy. Here's the limit. You go past this many gifts of mercy in your life, I'll give you no more. That's not the case. That's not the case. I love what we're told in the Book of Lamentations.
Because there are some people in your life,
mercies are new every morning.
Again.
He's faithful, and He never removes those mercies from us. And that's the attitude that I, as God's child, should have. Verse 8, Jesus said, if you really want to be happy, you be pure in heart. Now, why should we be pure in heart? Why should we desire to keep ourselves clean before this holy God, our Father? Why should we do that? Notice what He says at the end of that verse. For they shall see God. You'll see God in a way you've never seen Him before. You'll understand this book and see Jesus Christ in a way you've never seen Him before. But here's something else. As you are pure in heart, others will recognize it, and through you, people will see God.
Why should we be pure in heart?
I told you this on different
first pastor I worked for in Atlanta. Holy God, our Father.
I went to visit a lady who had visited our church there in Atlanta.
For they shall
as I sat in
God.
Her living room that evening, she said to me about that pastor. She said, he is just like Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't have to be limited to that one person, obviously. That should be said about me. That should be said about you. Listen, I don't stack up with Jesus Christ. I understand that, and so do you. But we are Christians. What is that? Christ ones, like Christ. And when people see me or they see you, they ought to see Christ.
And who is Christ? He's God. That evening, she said,
and that brings us this morning to verse 9.
He is just like
Jesus said, if you
really now, that doesn't have to be limited
you want
to that one person.
Your life.
That should be said about
you have to be a peacemaker.
That should be said about you. Listen. I don't stand up with Jesus Christ. I understand it.
For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Like Christ.
For they shall be called the children of God.
They ought to see
Christ. There's a commentator
that
over the last couple years I've really come to like a whole lot. His name is John Phillips.
Jesus said, if you really want to be happy.
And when I started to go through the book of Matthew, I bought his commentary book because man just seems to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, there's a lot of commentators I wouldn't give you 10 cents for, but this man just seems to have a great walk with God. And he made this statement. I want you to listen to this. He said, a peacemaker is a pacifist. A pacifist wants peace at any price. Wants peace at any price. Let me tell you something.
Like a whole lot.
Jesus Christ does not want peace at any price.
And when I started,
I want you to see something. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Go over your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And when you look, beginning in verse 32.
There's a lot of commentators I wouldn't give you 10 cents for. But
this almost sounds strange, especially after what we just read. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32.
He said, "A peacemaker,
whosoever therefore shall confess me, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now listen. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
So
shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. Remember, that's our theme. Follow me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, let me sum it up by an illustration. It's not peace at any cost with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the peace that he wants us to have and to demonstrate is a peace that comes first. Through the sword, as Jesus said. We have had an evangelist in years past. This is back when I first came, first couple years that I came, an evangelist by the name of Dr. Ron Riley. Dr. Riley is a peacemaker. He is an avid soul winner. Every year he takes a group of young people down during spring break, college spring break. I don't know if they're able to do it this year, obviously, but every year for now almost 50 years, takes a group of young people down to Daytona Beach in Florida, and they just go for 2 or 3 days just witnessing to college students, teenagers, and others who have come there to party.
The name of Dr. Ron Riley.
There have been,
Dr. Riley,
I forget now, 60,000 people saved over those years as they
down during spring break,
get mocked, laughed at, but many will listen and come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Through that, men have surrendered their lives and are now preachers. They were saved there at Daytona Beach. Dr. Riley's an avid soul winner. He's a peacemaker. When Dr. Riley got saved, he experienced Matthew chapter 10. You say, what do you mean? Dr. Riley grew up in a Roman Catholic home. At the age of 18, he went to college. There he had a football scholarship, playing football. He met a young lady who introduced him to the gospel. And at a church service one evening, came to know Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. He got so excited because he knew that there was such a tremendous change within himself that he thought his family would enjoy hearing what he had experienced. Oh, he had religion, but he didn't have Jesus Christ personally. And so he went home to tell his mother and father and his brothers about what happened. That day, as he told his parents what he had done, receiving Christ as Savior, angered them, and his father kicked him out of his house. Now, he's only like 19 years of age. He said, Ron, don't ever step foot in this house again.
That he thought his family would enjoy,
basically dead to his father.
What he had experienced. Well, he had religion.
Those years of college, he managed to, I guess, live, of course, in the dorms and found an apartment to live in.
His mother and father and his brothers.
He was still near his hometown, and one day he found himself in his town walking down the sidewalk, and one of his brothers was walking down that same sidewalk toward him. And for a moment he thought, hey, maybe, just maybe, there's going to be an act of reconciliation here. And he just allowed that thought to pass through his mind, and as he on his brother,
those years of college,
said nothing, just spit in his face and walked right by. For years, his family had nothing to do with him. And as he prayed, God used him to be a peacemaker in his family. And eventually, he began to see different members of his immediate family come to Jesus Christ as their Savior.
There's going to be an act.
That's really what we're reading here in Matthew chapter 10.
Just allow that.
Before there can be a peace, there has to be a sword. There has to be a sword. It's not peace at any price. Remember, those especially who are older will remember the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Right before World War II broke out, it was Neville Chamberlain. Chamberlain knew what was happening with Germany. He had gone and met with Hitler at different times. But for Chamberlain, it was peace at any price.
That's really what we're reading.
And so he was willing to overlook Hitler's failures, sins. Oh, you can go ahead and take Czechoslovakia, just as long as you don't attack us. You can go ahead and invade Poland, just as long as you don't come toward France or Great Britain. That's okay. Listen. Listen. It's not peace at any price, so to speak.
He had gone and
it's not being a pacifist as Chamberlain was, because that kind of pacifism toward peace was deadly for the people of England. And it would be deadly for you and me. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus is referring to here.
Just as long as you don't attack us.
You know this already. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. Now, we've been looking at Jesus, the King. We saw his lineage in chapter 1. We saw him worshipped by the wise men as they came to find the King of the Jews, chapter 2. We see his coronation in the ministry through his herald, John the Baptist, in chapter 3. And now the King begins his ministry. And who was the King?
That's not the kind of peace that Jesus is.
Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now listen, the Prince of Peace.
The King of the Jews.
Jesus, our King, is that Prince of Peace.
We see his coronation in the ministry.
And he has the ability to give men and women peace that no one else can give. I can't give you peace.
Who was the King? He was the Prince of Peace.
But I can point you to the one who can.
For unto us a child is born.
In fact, these words are given to us here in Matthew chapter 5 to help us really, as believers, not only be at peace with God, but to know and experience the peace of God.
Father, now listen.
So God wants you to be a peacemaker. That's what he tells us. Blessed are the peacemakers. You can only be a peacemaker when you have experienced Jesus personally. In Colossians chapter 1, if you would like, go back with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I want you to notice verses 20 through 22. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 20.
Not only be at peace with God, but to know.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and, notice these words, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice, he used in this passage the word reconcile. What does that word mean? It means simply that God has changed you from enmity to friendship. In other words, instead of you and me being at hostility with God, when he reconciled you, when he saved you, listen, he made you a friend of God. Notice in the We were enemies at one point.
Reconciled.
I know that's very difficult for a lost man to understand.
It means,
but you who are now saved, you had to come to that realization. Your sin, he said, separated between you and your God.
You and me being
made you an enemy of God.
With God.
But the day he saved you, he reconciled you and made
you
a friend.
He saved you, listen, he made you a
that happened to you personally. Whenever it was that you got saved, it happened to me 43 years
ago.
Got saved.
We were enemies at one point.
When you got saved by the blood of his cross, you cease from being an enemy, and you're now his friend. Think about Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm at peace with God.
That happened.
I'm glad that I'm no longer his enemy. That's what happened the day you got saved. Can I ask you a question? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved?
When you got saved,
has there been a point in your life where you've turned from your sin, recognizing that that sin separated you from God, made you an enemy of God?
Therefore,
have you turned from that sin, trust alone in his Son, Jesus Christ?
With God,
I can't save you. No minister can save you. No church can save you.
I'm glad that I'm
only Jesus Christ can save. Has there been that moment in your life where you passed from being an enemy to a friend by receiving Jesus Christ personally into your life and giving your sin to him, allowing him to cleanse you by his blood? Now, if that's happened,
you
have peace with God. You have peace with God.
Have you turned from that sin?
Now, Jesus said, if you've experienced that, and obviously he's talking here in Matthew chapter 5 to his disciples, to those who had come to know him as Savior. He said, now I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to be a peacemaker. So how can you be a peacemaker? Well, two simple things I want you to see this morning before we end. First is this. You can be a peacemaker by offering peace.
You have peace
by preaching salvation
with God. You have peace with God.
Everyone,
now,
that's
Jesus
before
said,
me. If you're a child,
that obviously he's talking here.
If you're a man or a woman,
to his disciples,
young and old,
to those who had
everyone
come to know him as
who has experienced
said,
peace with God by being
peace.
Saved, you,
you
are in
peace.
God's eyes.
So how can you
qualified to be a peacemaker? Qualified to be a preacher. I didn't say a pastor. But
you
a preacher.
A
preacher is someone
peace.
Who simply tells the good news of Jesus Christ.
Everyone,
I want you to go to Romans chapter 10.
Look
with me at Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15.
Young and old, everyone,
Romans chapter 12,
peace with God by being
begin
saved.
To read
you
in verse
in
10 or verse 12. Romans chapter 10, I should say.
Let me
make sure I said it right. Romans chapter 10, beginning in
verse 12. But a preacher.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good? Anybody can get saved. Doesn't matter what status a person is in life. Anybody can get saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach, or how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? Now here, I want you to carefully. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. You realize when you witness to somebody, you are preaching the gospel of peace. You are a peacemaker.
And how shall they
not the way Neville Chamberlain did it. Listen, to do it the way Chamberlain did it would be to say to people, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe.
As
one lady said to me, oh, there are many paths to the top of the mountain. Doesn't matter if you come through Hinduism or Buddhism or you come through Shintoism or you come through any other ism. Anybody can get to God by your own views, your own personal beliefs.
You are
what the Bible
the
tells
gospel
us.
Of peace.
Here's
you
that sword that Jesus preached. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other
not
name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the
to people,
life.
Oh,
no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
And one lady said to me, oh, there are many paths.
There's only one way.
Doesn't matter if you come
but when a person
Hinduism
understands
or
and hears the gospel of peace and acknowledges Jesus Christ and receives him,
by your own
they can have peace with God. And that makes you the one who
that's
has given the gospel to them, the one who has preached the gospel to them. Whether it's at the water cooler at work, whether it's across the fence there in your neighborhood, in your backyard,
given among men whereby
and whoever it may be,
Jesus said,
when you give the gospel, you are a peacemaker. Notice Ephesians chapter
1. When a person understands and hears the gospel,
chapter
of peace,
and the 15th verse,
Jesus Christ and receives him, they can have peace with God.
Here he's talking about the armor of God.
Gospel,
and he said, this is the way I want you to be prepared. This is
the
way I want my children, my disciples, to be prepared. He said, I want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
When you give the gospel,
you be prepared to tell others about Jesus. Wherever you're at, you tell people about Jesus.
The book of Ephesians.
Yesterday I was working in my son's garden, tilling up soil, and I saw one of his neighbors walking near me. So I just waved to him, and we engaged in conversation. Eventually, was able to ask him if he knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Listen, anywhere, anytime, we should be prepared, whether you're all sweaty and dirty like I was yesterday, or in a suit like I am right now. Listen, be prepared to carry the gospel to people and be a peacemaker.
Whether you're all sweaty and dirty,
we realize
like I was yesterday,
that men cannot know the Prince of Peace unless we ourselves
to carry the gospel,
not only tell people, but listen, this is very important. Follow peace with all men. Now, I'm not talking about just following peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about following peace with, as the Scripture says in Hebrews, all men. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. You follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. No one can see the Lord unless you strive to have peace. Listen. I don't know what your situation is. We all have conflicts that arise with people.
You strive to have peace.
Conflict could be with your next door neighbor. Conflict could be with a relative. Conflict could be with the foreman that you work under or that guy that works the machine beside you at the workplace. You know, conflict, it's very easy to get in conflict, especially when conflict you're saved and they're lost. But here's what the Scripture says. You need to do all you can in your power to live peace with all men.
It's very easy to get in conflict,
to live peaceably before them,
saved,
to follow the things that go
with men. But here's what the Scripture says.
Not compromising,
you need to do all you can in your power to live,
but doing all you can
with all men,
to have peace so that they see the reality of God in you. They see the holiness of God in you. It bothers me when I hear Christians talking about, you know, having this conflict with somebody and like, I showed them a thing or two by, you know, telling them off. You know, listen, do we get in arguments at times? Yeah, so is your pastor.
You know, having this conflict with somebody.
But there ought to be an attitude in me and in you to say, Lord, I don't want to hinder this person from coming to Christ and going back and getting right with somebody. I remember several years ago, this is when I was down south. I'd gone to a bank that afternoon. In fact, I had my lunch break there at the office at the church, and I'd gone down to the bank. I had to go inside and talk to this lady. I can't remember what the issue was at the time. But she said something that I didn't think was correct or untruthful, and I got angry with her.
I
walked out of that place angry and having conflict with this woman. And I got in my car, started driving back to the church, and the Holy Spirit nailed me right between.
I got angry with her.
Right between my eyes, so to speak.
I walked out of that place angry.
And I was under such conviction, I turned around,
I
drove back, walked into that bank, walked up to that
Spirit
woman and said, will you forgive me? I should not have responded to you that way. I was wrong. Listen, we need to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Listen, I don't care if you consider yourself a big-time soul winner. Listen. I don't care if you try to be a peacemaker,
without which no man shall see
and yet
listen,
you're hostile with people,
I don't care
you're cutting,
if you consider
you're unkind.
Soul winner, listen, I don't
God
care
says you can't really expect people to see God in you or for them to see
people,
God in the midst of that situation if you're not right with them. You make sure
God
you follow peace
you
with all men. And then the last thing I want you to notice is this. You can be a peacemaker not only by preaching salvation. You can be a peacemaker by seeking peace with those that are saved. It's not just taking the gospel to the lost.
You can be a peacemaker,
being a peacemaker in that sense. But
you can be.
I believe we should be a peacemaker between each other. Here again, let's be honest.
It's not just taking the gospel.
Probably most among us, especially if you've attended this church for a long time, have probably had conflict with one of your fellow brethren in Christ.
here again.
It's going to happen at times.
Probably.
We ought to do all that we can
among us
to seek peace with those that are saved.
Time, probably had conflict with one of your fellow brethren.
If you would go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14.
We ought to do all that we can to seek peace with.
In Romans chapter 14, I want you to notice verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify or build up one another. He said, follow the things that make for peace. And again, he's not talking about compromise. So what is he talking about? Well, when you go back and you read Romans 14 in its totality, you see what he's really referring to. And I'm not going to take time to read through this whole chapter, but I just want you to look quickly at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that thinketh, esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or you don't walk lovingly toward that brother. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now you begin to understand what he means by verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace with our brethren in Christ. Not all of us think the same way. Not all of us have the same standards. Not all of us have the same convictions.
Our brethren in Christ.
And Paul, as he addressed the people there, he said, you know what? You can go back and read
the beginning. Not all of us certain have the days, same convictions.
And you regard them to
Paul,
the Lord. And other of you
there,
do not regard those days.
Said,
and to
what?
The Lord you do not regard them.
The
he said, some of you are
days,
able to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And others of you in your conscience cannot eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And he says, listen.
Able to
your own master you stand or fall. He said, we should not be judging one another when someone's convictions or standards don't necessarily agree with mine. Now, there's certainly things that we ought to be in agreement on.
He said, we should not be judging,
but not those kind of things.
When someone's convictions,
and he said, so many times within the body of Christ, we enter into conflict over things that God says, I don't want there to be conflict over.
But not those kind of things.
I don't want there to be conflict over these things.
So many
I don't want you to be judging your brother over these things. I don't want you to speak condemnably toward other people over these things.
God says, I don't want there to be conflict.
Again, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another, not tear each other down.
Again, verse
how is it for you and me?
Therefore, follow after the things which make for peace.
Don't judge a brother.
And things wherewith we may edify.
Don't cause a brother to stumble.
Not tear each other down.
I think about
how is it for you and me?
You know what we're told in the book of Philippians.
Don't cause
and,
a brother to stumble.
And he said, I want you to have one mind.
I think about
now. I mention that because in 2 Corinthians 13:11 he says, finally, brethren, farewell. This is the last verse that Paul writes to the church at Corinth.
And
he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort. In other words, you comfort each other as Christians. And be of one mind. In other words, have the same mind toward the goals of getting the gospel out and serving the Lord. Live in peace.
In other words,
and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Live in peace. Live in peace with each other.
The gospel out
part of that is accomplished by having the same mind. That doesn't mean that because, you know, I don't do certain things and another brother does, or I do, this other brother doesn't do them, that, you know, somehow we got to make this arrangement. We're all doing the exact same thing. I think everybody should be in a gray suit and a gray tie, you know, and a light blue shirt this morning. Well, that's crazy. You know, you wouldn't like,
somehow we got to make,
quite frankly,
I get
the monkey suit on either. But anyway,
I think everybody should be in a gray suit and a gray tie.
It's not having that kind of one-mindedness.
Well, that's crazy. You know,
Philippians
teaches.
The last part of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 of Philippians, he talks about what it means to be of
it's
one
not
mind.
Having that kind of one-mindedness.
It tells us you strive to have one mind. Well,
the last part
who's the
of
example of the right kind of mind? It's the Lord Jesus.
What it means
and
to
he
be
tells us there
mind.
In Philippians chapter 2,
let
this mind be in you,
mind.
Which was also in Christ
well,
Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not
right
robbery
kind of
to be equal with
Lord
God,
Jesus.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him, what? The form of a servant.
Let this
was made in the likeness of men.
And
being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Listen, you can have one-mindedness when you have an attitude of being a servant to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have a one-mindedness when you choose to walk humbly with others. And as you passage there in Philippians, he says this, you prefer your brother over yourself.
You can have a one-mindedness when you choose to walk humbly with others.
That's fine.
I'm
not going to try to come against you and convince you otherwise.
You prefer your brother over yourself.
Striving to have a oneness,
okay,
not because you have the same standards
right,
or the same convictions or the same preferences, but having a humility toward each other, constantly condemning someone because of certain things that they may have in their life. Not, again, not talking about sin, obviously.
But having a humility toward each other.
Think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14.
Because
there it says, for he,
Jesus,
for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
There it says, for he.
We have different likes and dislikes. I know I tease about this a lot. You know, a lot of us are sports fans. In fact, yesterday when I was talking to Chris's neighbor, he had on a West Virginia gear, and I had this old Ohio State sweatshirt on as I was working in that garden. He said, oh, you must be an Ohio State fan. I said, yeah, yeah, I am. He said, well, I like West Virginia. There wasn't conflict. We got along. You know, sometimes we tease about those kind of things.
He said, oh, you must be an Ohio State fan. I said, yeah, yeah, I am. So
different,
like Virginia, and there was
a a lot of us now,
sometimes
we move this country, people move in this country all the time.
Kind of
a lot of us aren't even from West Virginia, and you just kind of learn to accept the differences and idiosyncrasies that each of us have from the different regions, different philosophies we have. Whether you came from the deep south, and you came from out west, and you come up from up north like I did, you just learn to accept
the differences
things.
And idiosyncrasies that each of us
well,
have
here,
from the different
he said,
regions, different philosophies we have, whether you came from the deep south,
God
you came from out
made
west,
a way
come up from
for
up
us,
like
even with our differences,
you just learn to accept certain things.
To be reconciled. Now,
well,
it's not
here,
the differences
said,
of, you know, I like this sports team, and you like that sports
God
team, we're gonna razz each other about it all the time. Not those kind of differences. It's the kind of differences that the Jews and Gentiles had, where they literally hated each other, where the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles would have nothing to do and resented the Jews. He said, you know what I've done? I've come along and I've made those two one. When I broke down that middle wall of partition between us, it's an imagery of court of the Gentiles and the holy place where the Gentiles could not enter into there in that temple complex. He said, I've
found,
now you're one. Listen,
I think the court of the Gentiles,
God saved you and me, and despite some of the differences we have, he saved us, and we can put all those things and rejoice over the things we have in common, like our Savior.
And despite some of the
like grace,
differences we have,
like his mercy,
he
like his goodness.
Us, and we can put all those
there's so many things that we can rejoice in together because he's torn down that middle wall of partition between us.
Like grace,
God, I want you
like his mercy,
to be a peacemaker
like
with other believers.
So
I want you to strive to be a peacemaker, not cause greater division. Well, I think I'm more righteous than my brother in Christ. Well, listen, it may turn out of the judgment seat that you're
a peacemaker with other believers. I want you to strive,
brother.
To
we ought to do everything we can to maintain
not cause
peace.
Greater division. Well, I think I'm more
with
righteous
one another
than my brother in Christ.
And
well, listen,
minister to each
turn
other.
Out of the judgment seat, that you're right.
Now, notice at the end of the verse, he says this there in Matthew 5:9. They shall be called the children of God. Now, think about this. Have you ever thought of someone who has
now notice at the end of the verse
in bringing souls to the Prince of Peace as a child of God? I'll be honest with you. Over the years, I've led different people to Christ, or at least I thought I led people to Christ.
and bringing souls to the
who have shown no interest in the things of God, and
I'll be honest with you,
the least of which is being a witness and telling others of Jesus.
Or at least
if you have no interest in telling people about Christ, if you have no interest in people's souls, I would have you question your salvation.
The least of which is being a witness.
That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith.
I
question my salvation if I have no desire to be a peacemaker and bring others to Christ.
That's what Paul said to the Corinthians.
Have you ever thought of someone who calls themselves a Christian?
I question
simply stirs strife.
If I have no desire to be
and causes trouble and divisions among the brethren as a child of God, I'll be honest with you, I don't. If there is someone who constantly stirs trouble,
causes trouble,
I question whether that person is truly saved.
Among the brethren as a child of God, I'll
in
be honest with you, I don't.
Prison ministry, we have a man who on occasions joins us and helps us with the prison ministry. He lives in the southern part of West Virginia. He has
saved.
A tiny little church. He's a very humble man.
Prison ministry, we have.
And I didn't hear this from him. He would not say these things. But another minister there said, oh, this man has a Jezebel in his church.
He has a tiny little church. He's a very
about the best way you can put it. She is constantly, she says she's a Christian, but she constantly causes trouble for this pastor. Constantly is stirring trouble. Constantly hindering other Christians.
About the best way you can put it.
And he just kind of deals with it.
She says
tries to love her, minister to her. Listen.
Constantly is stirring trouble.
Things. I've heard it at different occasions. I thought to myself, how could that woman ever truly be saved?
He just kind of deals with it.
That's constantly stirring trouble among the brethren and hindering the ministry of that church and coming against her pastor constantly. I'm grateful I don't have people like that. I don't know how I'd handle it.
That's constantly stirring trouble.
I would question that woman's salvation, though she claims to be saved.
And coming against her pastor.
Hey, if you're saved,
I'm grateful I don't.
You be a peacemaker.
I don't know.
You be a peacemaker among your brethren.
I would question that woman.
You be one-minded.
Though she claims to be.
You be humble and compassionate toward each other.
If you're saved.
Don't look for fights and arguments.
You be a peacemaker.
You be a peacemaker. You reach out to the lost.
You be one-minded.
You
be humble and compassionate.
Even in this coronavirus atmosphere where we're supposed to socially distance, and God will open doors for you to give the gospel.
Reach out to the lost.
You look for those opportunities. Be a peacemaker.
Even in this,
this is what Jesus said. If you really want to be happy,
we're supposed to socially
if you really want to be happy,
open doors,
you want true joy and content.
Give the gospel.
You be a peacemaker with your brethren because there is nothing more miserable than having angst against one of your brothers or sisters in Christ.
If you really want to be happy, you want true joy.
There's nothing more convicting than knowing I could have given the gospel to someone and being miserable.
I chicken angst against one of your brothers or sisters in Christ
than their soul. Blessed, happy, joy and contentment comes from a peacemaker. For they shall children of God. Listen. When you are telling others, people recognize, hey, that man's serious about God. He's God's child. Well, that person loves his brethren despite maybe being mistreated. That person is truly a Christian. I'll give you one verse as we close this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says this. Let him eschew evil. And that word eschew means just like it sounds. Get evil away from you. And do good. Now listen to this. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue means to press toward it. Almost as though Peter said, you do anything to have peace with others by bringing them to Christ or by getting along, loving your brothers, even when they may not always get along with you.
You
ensue peace. Ensue peace. Can I ask you a question? Are you happy this morning?
Or by getting along.
Are you filled with joy and contentment
because
you're a peacemaker? Are you filled with conviction because you're not the witness you ought to be? Are you under conviction and you're miserable because maybe you're not right with another brother or sister in Christ? Listen, you may not be able to do it here this morning, but when you go home, get on that phone, call that brother or sister in Christ, and get right.
Are you under conviction?
There's someone you need to witness to that you've been putting off. You make the effort
Listen,
to tell them about Christ.
You may not be able to do it here this morning, but when you go home, get on that
people
phone.
Know who you are.
Call that brother
you're
Christ,
a child
get
of God.
Right.
Now let's bow our heads for
There's
just a moment
you need
as we close.
To that you've been putting off.
If God has dealt with you this morning,
be a peacemaker.
Maybe
people know who you are. You're a
someone
child
is not saved.
Let's bow
whether
our
it's right in your car or right in your living room, You can simply bow your head and call on Jesus Christ to save you. You don't need me with you.
Maybe.
Right there, the Holy Spirit is willing to save you if you'll ask. You'll ask Him to come in.
You can simply bow your head.
Forgive your sin. And you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for you, rose again from the dead, that His blood can cleanse you. And ask Him to save you. He'll do that. You can do that right now.
Ask Him to come in.
Jesus said, the moment you do that, you pass from death unto life. For those of us,
believe that He died for you, rose again from the dead, that His blood can cleanse you. And ask Him to save you. He'll do that. You can do that right now. Jesus said, the moment you do that, you pass from death to life.
Our brethren, that doesn't have to continue.
For those of us
that can,
who are saved.
But it may mean where you're at right now,
we're not
doing business with God and getting right. In fact, listen, you could
car
all afternoon if you needed to deal business with God. No one's going to mind. Or you can go back home and deal with this. Or right now, even if it's just a moment's time, deal with it. Make sure you're right with God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.
No one's going to mind. Or you can go back
home. The way you've taught us in your word.
Deal with this. Or right now, even if it's just a moment's time, deal with it. Make sure you're right with God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what you've taught us in your word. Thank you what you are teaching us through this message of the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the King. Lord, that we would live, not just gain understanding, but
among the saved,
what we are being taught.
I made a comment that we're going to make an announcement, and I want
to
just let you know, of course, Governor Manchin has, not Governor Manchin, Governor Justice has stated that there is a
change
to
Governor Manchin
getting things back to some semblance of normal. And beginning this week, they're going to allow people to assemble again in the larger groups and such. Anyway, you've heard those things. Beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin to meet on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock inside the church for those
beginning
who
next Sunday,
have the physical stamina
to
be able to do so. And by that, I simply mean we have a number of people of all ages who have diseases in which it would probably not be advisable for you to come into an auditorium in close proximity with other people. We're going to try the social distancing, but still our auditorium is not massive. Therefore, you're going to be around some other people. So if you have underlying health conditions, I would encourage you not to do that. If, you know, I'm a senior now, and for some, you know, it would not be necessarily wise for you to be with a bunch of people for a long period of time, like for a church service. But a number of you are in good health, and you'd like to be back in the building, which I do too. So beginning Sunday night, we'll meet back on our regular times at 6 o'clock. And then following that, every Sunday night and Wednesday night, beginning next Sunday, we'll be inside the church building. We're going to maintain the parking lot service through the month of May, at least the majority of the month of May.
And
as we come toward the end of May, we'll kind of look and see how things are going. And maybe transfer all the services into the building once again. But we'll keep this because I know we have a number of folks who would otherwise not be able to come and don't feel safe being inside the building right now. We're going to maintain the parking lot service through at least most of the month of May. Now, I'll send out a letter again this week because I know there are people who don't have access to the live streaming and they don't get one call. So we'll make several ways of announcing this on the website, the one call, and of course through a letter. But again, we'll maintain the services Sunday morning at 11 in the parking lot, and then Sunday night and following that on Wednesday nights as well. Not this Wednesday night, but the Wednesday nights to come, we'll meet back at the regular time. We will not do Sunday school right now. Talk to other pastors. They're not going to do Sunday school because of the close proximity, especially with children. And so we won't do that yet, but we will begin next Sunday night to meet back in the building. So I hope that's more than clear. I hope that made sense.
children.
If you have any questions, you're more than welcome to call me and ask. But that's what we're going to do. So again, thank you for being here this morning. Lord bless you and give you a great day. Tonight, on our live stream, I've asked Enoch Wynn. Good news, they are about ready to head down to Mexico, hopefully here at the end of the month. Praise the Lord for that. But he's going to be preaching for us tonight, so I hope you'll listen into that tonight at 6. All right, thank you very much. Lord bless you.
They are about ready to head down to Mexico, hopefully here at the end of the month. Praise the Lord for that. But he's going to be preaching for us tonight, so I hope you'll listen into that tonight at 6. All right, thank you very much. Lord bless you.